Good evening. Good to see everybody. I especially was excited to look across the room a while ago and see Miss Vicki Cantrell back with us. Praise the Lord. You know, everybody had to make a decision tonight whether to be here or not. And, of course, I appreciate the decision to be here because if you looked at your bulletin today, you knew who was going to be here. So, you know, I'm just teasing, but it is something like, it's interesting that Thad had given me a book here a while back, and I think he got tired of me writing what I tried to preach and teach, so he thought I needed help. I agreed with him. But anyway, the sad thing, Thad, is I took some stuff out of there, and then I still added a bunch to it. So the good stuff is probably his, and the other stuff will still be mine, Thad, so you have to put up with that. But tonight I want to talk about decisions. When you think about this, and when I think about this, I don't know if it's, you know, mom's ever said this or you've heard this from somebody else, but have you ever heard the thing, do I have to make all the decisions around here? Or like if you're out with a group of people and trying to decide on going to a movie or going to do something, somebody says, well, somebody make a decision. You know, and Becky and I, often when we're out, it's almost a pick back and forth deal. Is one of us trying to make a decision what we're going to eat or where we're going to eat or something like that. So with that said, we make decisions. I mean, we make an outstanding number of decisions. In fact, I'll go out on a limb here, and most of you be like me. You're not going to believe this when I tell you, so I'm going to set you up right now. My grandson's got a app on his phone, and some of the more sophisticated people in the crowd, Luther, Kim, somebody, maybe some of these younger people, there's an app, and I think I'm telling it right, it's called Siri. And this Siri character, it's a lady's voice, so she's smart now. And so I got to thinking, when I was been preparing for this lesson, I got to thinking, well, just how many decisions does the average person make in an average day? So I called my grandson up and said, you ask this old Siri gal this, let's see how smart she is. Because, I mean, this gal knows everything. You can ask her the coldest temperature at the North Pole or South Pole. You can ask her, you know, how many hairs on a lion or something, you know, and she's got an answer. Now, once in a while, he'll stump her, but not very often. So I didn't know whether I'd get an answer on this or not. Well, he called me back a while later, and he said that on an average, the average person, the average day, makes 35,000 decisions a day. Now, you're like me, there ain't no way that's going to be right. But I got to thinking about that, and I didn't really have time to call him back and quiz him, because he probably wouldn't have wanted to put up with me that long. But I got to thinking about that, and probably why that is probably when you think about this, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision to raise your hand. You've got to make a decision to take a step. You've got to make a decision to do anything you do, that, you know, we think that we just automatically say, well, we do it. But that's not right. Something triggers that thought process in your brain to make that decision. But I'm not going to get too deep in that, because when you do think about it, we still probably make more decisions than we realize. You know, from first thing when you get up in the morning, or when the alarm goes off, probably one of the first things you're going to make a decision is, well, am I going to get up? I'm going to hit snooze? Or what I'm going to do? So you start making decisions pretty early. And, you know, or you make a decision, well, I'm going to do the normal routine, you know, get up and shave and take care of my teeth, and if I had hair, I'd do my hair. And or, you know, if I'm in cabin season, I'm probably already been up and got my coveralls on and leaned back in my rocker recliner because I've been out and come in and still get back to bed 2 or 3 in the morning. That's where I spend the night. So I just get up and go back out. So I've still got to make a decision. I've got to make a decision on all this type of stuff. So, you know, we probably do make a lot more decisions than we realize. You know, the other things that you think about is if you're working, you know, are you going to go to work that day? Are you going to do something before work? Are you going to do something after work? If you're not working, then you've probably got at least 8 more hours of decision making. What are you going to do for them 8 hours? You know, so there's a lot of decisions that we make today. I'll pick on Tracy and my wife, and I'll leave the rest of you ladies alone. But, you know, one of the decisions is, what am I going to wear? You talk about a big decision. And trust me, that takes some time sometimes. But what you're going to eat, 3 meals a day and things like that. So the point is, we make a lot of decisions. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you about decisions that we make every day that's going to affect our eternal life. And along with that thought process, some of the decisions that we make that not necessarily will be verbal or something, some decisions, again, like I said, about just taking a step. You got to think and make a decision to take that next step. I thought about the Roman Colosseum, you know, and whenever they had gladiators and they'd make a decision on somebody's life or death, it's either thumbs up or thumbs down. Somebody had to, you know, somebody make that decision. So with that said, we do make a lot of decisions. And as I said earlier, we make decisions on whether to be here tonight. And without getting sidetracked too much, you know, there's no place that I've ever read in the Bible that we need to be here on Sunday night. Now, there's some text that Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembly, so don't misunderstand me when I'm saying that. But as far as specifically being here Sunday night, that's no exception. My thought is, and I hope your thought is, I'm not here because the decision was made however many years ago. Fab, somebody's been here a lot longer than I, Bob, somebody, Linda, Carlene, and Jerry, people like that. Some point in time, somebody, elders and or men in the congregation made a decision, we're going to be here on 6 o'clock Sunday night. And if that's the reason we're here on 6 o'clock Sunday night, then so be it. I hope we're here 6 o'clock Sunday night because we want to be here. We want to offer the Lord our worship and our service. I hope that we're here because, you know, where else do you think Jesus is tonight? You know, there's a couple of football games on today of all things. You think Jesus sitting in them homes watching that football game with them people? I kind of doubt it. But anyway, so we make that decision to be here tonight. You know, typically on Sunday night, most of the crowd that's here on Sunday night, if they're of age, are Christians. Not all, but most of them. So if you're a Christian and you want to, you love the Lord with all your strength, soul, mind, and heart, you know, again, where else would you want to be? Not because, and the preacher does his job by telling them that, but not because necessarily the preacher says you need to be here or, you know, where you're going to be, but because you love the Lord and you want to be here. So I think sometimes that decision would be nice if it's because you want to be here. You make that decision yourself. But also, there'll be people here tonight that we are Christians, and if we are Christians, then we need to make decisions to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we've done earlier today, and those who come tonight that wasn't here earlier today will have that opportunity. They'll make that decision to do that. make the decision in our lives to pray, you know. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, I should have looked it up. Pray without ceasing. So we're, you know, there's things that if we're Christians, we got to make the decision, or should make the decision, if we're going to be pleasing to God, that we need to pray. We need to, Paul writes to Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, we need to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. So that's making a decision to do what God would have us to do. And then also, I think about within the decisions, and if there's people in the crowd tonight that's not Christians, and this applies to Christians as well as non-Christians, but if you're not a Christian, then I think you need to think about, before you make that decision to become a Christian, and if you are a Christian, it still applies. There's things that's important that we decide when we become Christians, there's things that we need to remind ourselves, if we are Christians, to hold on to. If you got your Bible and want to turn to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 27, Jesus talking here, Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish." You know, when I was reading that and thinking about that, Noah crossed my mind. You know, Noah was there doing what God commanded him, and even furthermore, he done all that God commanded him. But think of that. Noah was there, you know, trying to persuade people to change and to become obedient. And all the time he's trying to do this, and all the time he's trying to build the ark, you know, people is having all manner of fun with him. And there's, you know, there's unheard of probably abuse of him and his family suffering while he's doing all this. And he's kind of like Christ in the fact here he is trying to help them, and yet all he got out of was pain and sorrow and ridicule and things like that. But he continued to do what he needed to do. But what if he hadn't? What if he had got halfway done with that ark and quit for whatever reason? You know, that's what Jesus is saying here. Whenever we take on the job of being a Christian, we don't want to just quit midstream. We've got to be, as Revelation 2:10 tells us, we are to be faithful unto death. You know, so what age is that? Well, it's age you die. And so, you know, we got to be careful we don't quit on the Lord. And continuing in Luke 14, verse 31 says, "Or what king going to war, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, that's a hard saying to me. And again, I'm going to read that. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So when we make that decision, we make that decision to become a Christian, God wants, he wants our all. He wants our best. Whether that's Sunday night, Wednesday night, or VBS, or men's business meeting, or whatever the case may be, there's no commandment for us to be in VBS. There's no commandment to be in men's business meeting, or whatever else. But again, it's where's our heart and where's our love for our Lord and what is going to bring him honor and glory. So, don't know if that all applies, but it's something to think about. And I thought about this earlier today when I was reviewing my lesson. You know, wherever we're at, that whatever the case may be, that we're doing the Lord's work. If Jesus is there among us, he says, where two or three is gathered in my name, there I am also. So if we're there doing the Lord's business, is the Lord there? Is he only there doing worship? You'll have to answer that yourself. But I think it just bears keep in mind that when we make our decision that we need to be mindful of where our hearts is and where Jesus expects us and what he expects us to do. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So when we put on Christ in baptism, you know, we've heard the word, we've obeyed the word. Hopefully our conviction is such that we want to go ahead and Matthew 28, verse 20 says, to teach them to observe all things that I command. And so whatever Christ has commanded us to do, that we need to, again, make that decision to keep him forefront in our lives. And finally, Jesus explained the parable of the sower. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, a little bit of reading, not too much, but Matthew chapter 13, start in verse 18. Again, Jesus saying, explaining the parable, says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." I'm going to stop there just a second. You know, when I think of that, I think that sometimes people come, and we talked about this, Tim's brought this up before, people, you may see them twice a year, you may see them at Christmas, you may see them at Easter, and still want to see them because the power's in the Word, and you never know when that Word might fall on that good soil and produce fruit. So you always want to encourage that. You always want to encourage it. But sometimes somebody's here and they're here for their loved one because their loved one invited them to come, a grandma, something like that. We see this happening. And if their mind and their heart some complete to someplace else, that's kind of what that tells me is they didn't grasp the word. So it's just kind of thrown there on the rock and it's kind of wasted. And then in verse 20, it goes ahead and says, "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And again, I think of this, and you know, especially when we have new members in the church, they have trials and tribulations. I said before, I can just imagine the devil working overtime on those folks because they've just escaped. They just escaped his snare. They've been saved, and he wants them back. So he's going to work hard. He's going to work hard to get them. And so it's if they don't have the conviction and they don't have the word and stay in the word to help them grow that faith, then it's sometimes they fall by the wayside also. And then we have the verse 22 talks about, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now I read that, I think about Demas. You know, Demas he traveled with Paul, and he was, you know, by all rights, was a faithful Christian at one time. But then he turned and forsook Paul, and Paul's in prison. And I think about John Mark. Now, I don't know the details on John Mark, but John Mark turned back from the mission trip for one reason, and thank goodness that he obviously repented and come back, because him and Barnabas took off and went on a separate mission trip, and Paul and Silas then went separately, and so, you know, God had a way of making that work. They covered double the ground. But again, there is examples of people that even after, and I think about us here, most of us have been Christians for quite some time. But again, the cares of the world, you know, if we care about the ball game that's going on or something like that, and we chose to go to the ball game or whatever the case may be, over God, riches always come to mind to me when I think about the things that the world has a drawing card, if you will. The devil uses a drawing card. But what we want to be is obviously verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who bears, hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then obviously there's good decisions, there's bad decisions, and then there's a decision sometimes that's made for us. And one of the decisions that's made for us that comes to mind immediately is the decision when we're going to die. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. We don't know when that case is going to be. So that decision is made for us. We don't know the decision as far as when Christ comes again. Again, nobody knows except God himself. But some of the good decisions, bad decisions, we'll discuss just a little bit. You know, Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, you know, they made a bad decision. And they knew better. Eve even told the serpent. Said Eve quoted to the serpent what God had told them, and yet still did it. So Eve made a bad decision. Adam turned around and made a bad decision. And I think about that, and I think about God. You know, if God in his righteousness, if he had made the decision at that time, you know, his creation had already turned against him. He had provided them everything. You know, in paradise, could live forever, and yet he knew what they was going to do before they did. And so because he made the decision ahead of time, he made provisions for us. Because of their mistake, he didn't take it out on us. He made provisions for us, and we find that provision in 1 Corinthians 15:22, when it says, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, sometimes we don't completely, or I don't completely understand everything in God's decision, but by faith, we should always choose to obey them. The one example that comes to mind is Abraham. When God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the Mount Moriah, and that's found in, we won't turn there for lack of time, but that's found in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. Here God's telling Abraham to take his own son's life, but he's also, in the Ten Commandments, has said, "Thou shalt not kill." So sometimes it may be times that we question why God says this and God says that, but the main thing is, if we need to be like Abraham, we need to have faith in what God tells us to do. And by faith, Abraham tried to obey God. He took the firewood, and he took the fire and two servants, and took Isaac and went to Mount Moriah. And then him and his son Isaac went on up with the wood and the fire. And in verse 9, it says that Abraham bound him. And I think about this. You know, Abraham's making all of these decisions. He's making all these decisions, and he's got to be questioning himself. He's got to be questioning himself. You know, Lord, I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to be faithful through all this. And now here you're telling me that after all these years, you've blessed me with a son, And now you tell me I'm going to have to take his life to please you. I'm going to have to do this. But he did. He did. He didn't argue, thou shalt not kill to the Lord. He done what he told him to do. So by faith, he done that. And I think about that. And as he took the knife up in verse 10 to kill his own son, I can't imagine doing that. It's hard for me to fathom take a knife to kill your own son. And when he bound him, what was Isaac doing when he bound him? Dad, why? I just can't imagine. So sometimes we don't understand everything, and we don't understand what happens in this whole world. But again, that example for us is by faith. It's by faith. Abraham done what he done. And I think about today, when it happens, and it happens too often, there'll be, especially teenagers killed in a car wreck. There'll be children that, and adults too, but there'll be a child that contracts cancer. And things like that. And so sometimes, you know, we question, or we've had people question us why and how that God could do this. Well, I don't know all the whys and hows, but what I do know is our examples. And when we look at people like Abraham, we look at people like Paul, we look at Christ himself, you know, they done what God said to do, and they made that decision to be obedient. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'd say definitely Abraham diligently was seeking God and seeking to do what God told him to do. And because of Abraham's faith, verse 18, we have the promise of being saved through Abraham's seed, which was, of course, would be Christ. You know, we make decisions every day that try to benefit ourselves or our families or somebody, and that's all good and fine when those decisions don't always keep God front in our lives. We always want to keep that in mind as long as God is first in our lives. Matthew 6:33, Moses tells us that. But it also is our hearts and our minds, our souls. And I think again of Abraham and whenever him and Lot was going to split the cow herd. You know, and Abraham, in my mind, being right with God, what he do, you know, there he was the elder person and should have had the respect and maybe some fun. But what did he do? You know, he made decisions. Says, Lot, you just go ahead and take first choice. You know, and Lot, which would have probably been something I would have done, you know, what Lot do? Lot never prayed about it. Lot never said, well, Abraham, let's just flip a coin. That would be more fair. You know, Lot took the well-watered plains of Jordan. Find that in Genesis 13, 1 through 3. He took the well-watered plains, and he just took what that he thought was best, and he made the decision, and not necessarily what God would want him to do. And again, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say he prayed about it, so I'm assuming he didn't. But in the end, as we know, it cost Lot his home, it cost him his son-in-laws, it cost his wife her life, because again, she wasn't obedient. You know, she made the decision after being told not to. She made the decision to turn around, so she turned into a pillar of salt. So I think about that, and again, it's our life's based on our good and bad decisions. A good decision was made by Moses. In Hebrews 11:25, it says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't know how long the season that they're talking, if you're talking spring, winter, fall, but Moses understood whatever that length of that season was, it wasn't as long as eternity. And you know, you think about Moses, there's another example of somebody. Here's a guy that most of us would look at, and I don't really know anybody in the world today to compare him to, but here's a guy that just had it made. You know, he was in line for either the Pharaoh position, or at the very least, probably second or third in command. He had everything in the world that he could have wanted, and he made the decision, again, to give it up, to follow what God wanted him to do, and obviously he made a good decision. You know, Paul had the same desire as Moses, and that he strove and to serve God. And Paul's another unique individual in the fact that, well, although Paul was Saul, he was still trying to do, he said, with a clear conscience he had done the things he'd done. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him what he must do and sent him to Ananias. And Paul, unlike a lot of people that would argue the situation, Paul done exactly what he was told to do because he wanted to serve the Lord. And because of him serving the Lord, he gave up being a Pharisee. He gave up a very important position. And he ended up, because of his obedience to Christ, you know, he was living what most of us would be considered the good life. He'd been like Moses. He was living a really good life as far as most of the human standards was. And he gave that up so that he could go out and preach and teach and be beaten and stoned and jailed and shipwrecked. And yet, when it's all said and done, Paul still had the right decision. Every time something like that happened, what'd he do? He'd get up and keep going. He kept going. He made a decision every time. Paul says, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." So Paul's decision wasn't based on what his family thought. Paul's decision wasn't based on how he is raised, because when he learned the truth, he made those necessary changes. If Terry's indicating earlier today, sometimes when we come in contact with people, you know, these are individuals that I say, you know, these individuals made the changes. You know, they turned against their, you know, that would have been hard for Paul. I'm sure his folks were Jews, and his grandparents had passed on, and they were Jews, and here, you know, there's examples of men that's faithful under a lot of more duress than what we're faced at times. You know, Paul understood what Jesus was writing and saying in Matthew 10:28. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. Paul wasn't afraid of what was going to happen to him, because he knew he was going to be beaten. He'd already been beaten and been imprisoned and jailed, and he kept on. So he knew when Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so Paul understood that. You know, one more example, and I'll close this. I think a Naaman in 2 Kings, verse 5, as most of you are familiar, Naaman was a Syrian army captain, and he also was a leper. And the unique thing about this story that I liked, as I said earlier, we have good decisions, bad decisions, and sometimes decisions that's made for us. Well, the decisions that's made for us, I think about Joseph, I think about Daniel. Their decisions was made for them. They were both, Joseph was sold into slavery, and of course Daniel was captured and was slave to King Nebuchadnezzar. But they both remained faithful. They both made the decision, after going through all this, they remained faithful. Well, here's an example in Naaman's with Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman had captured this handmaiden and from Samaria. And this handmaiden, and think about this, because I think this, we don't think we're Joseph or we don't think we're Daniels, but maybe some of us might be a handmaiden and or a lad or somebody else, because here's a gal that after she was captured, what did she do? She told Naaman's wife to tell Naaman to go to the prophet in Samaria. So she is doing God's will even under that condition, and she is helping out her captor. She's doing good to all men, to all men. And because of that, and we won't go through the story because, you know, we all know the story, Naaman had some trouble being obedient, but finally he submitted to God's will, his obedience, and his leprosy was cleansed. So he made that decision finally to do that. And finally, I think of Jesus and the things that Jesus done and suffered and the decisions that he made. The first decision, obviously, was to give up his heavenly home and come to this earth. And then in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, and we'll read all that, but most of you are familiar with it. You know, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, you know, the devil tempted him. And I just can't imagine, most of us have trouble going probably a day without food, but after 40 days and 40 nights, I can't even fathom what he was going through. And yet, you know, in the end, in the very end, verse 10, he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So he made that decision to serve God. And what did it get him for making that decision to serve God and to teach and preach and heal the spiritually as well as the physically sick? What he ended up getting then is found in Matthew 27, verse 22, when it says, "Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.'" So Jesus made that decision for us, and Pilate made that decision. Exodus 23:2 says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Pilate done exactly that. Pilate didn't have the backbone. He made the wrong decision. Christ made the right decision, and because Christ made the right decision, we're here tonight, and we have the opportunity to have life everlasting with him. You know, Jesus tells us that there's only one way, one faith, one hope, one baptism, and he also tells us that it's a narrow way, as brought up earlier today. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is a narrow way. And he also tells us, we've read several examples today about good decisions, and those good decisions were rewarded, the bad decisions were punished. And Jesus also tells us in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You know, for some reason, if there is somebody in the crowd tonight that hasn't obeyed the gospel, you need to make that decision. There is no promise of tomorrow. As we already said, Hebrews 9:27 says, "At the point a man wants to die and then to judgment." And we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know, as I mentioned earlier, we don't know when a person's going to contract cancer, when a person's going to be in a car wreck or whatever. Some of those decisions are out of our hands. Those decisions are out of our hands. The decisions in our hand is whether we want to obey the gospel. And when I look at the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make with his son, it's very touching to me. But when I think of the sacrifice that God made with his son, there's no comparison. God actually sent his son to die so that we might live. I think we should make that decision to take that very sincerely and earnestly and not let him die in vain. He gives us that opportunity. If there's those put on Christ in the past and been here tonight and maybe fell away for whatever reason, if it's something that you can take care of the seat tonight, I pray that you do so. If it's something that needs to be brought up in front of the congregation, have a prayer to the saints, please come as we stand and sing.